Now, friends, we've come to the third chapter. Now, last time we saw the birthday of the church, a day that can never be repeated, the day of Pentecost. The day before Pentecost, there was no church. The day after Pentecost, there was a church because the Holy Spirit had become incarnate now in believers. He wanted to fill them with his love, power, and blessing for service. And this is the place where we are, a very important place in the early church now. And you could never repeat Bethlehem, and you can't repeat Pentecost. But we do need today the power of the Holy Spirit, but we don't have to seek him. Thank God he's in the world, convicting the world, restraining evil in the world, but he's also indwelling believers. Now, in this third chapter, we have, first of all, the healing of a lame man in the first 11 verses. Then we have, in verses 12 through 26, the appealing and revealing address of Simon Peter. And then we have believing 5,000 men. And this is a tremendous section, by the way. Now, as we get into this section, let me begin to read. Verse 1, Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, they went up, apparently, at the time of the evening sacrifice, when the high priest went in, or rather, was formerly the high priest, but you find out in the Gospel of Luke that Zacharias went in. He was not really the high priest, but he served at the golden altar, and that golden altar of incense speaks of prayer. And so this was the time of prayer, and that meant that a great company were there in the temple area praying. And we're told, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now this lame man was a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. He was born this way. And he was brought every day, put there at the gate of the temple. And what a contrast. He was put by the gate that's called Beautiful. Here is a beautiful gate, the work of man. Here is a man, though, that's marred. A man can make beautiful things, but he can't improve himself. He can't do a work there at all. Oh, he can do a little bit of trimming on the outside. He can get his hair cut and his fingernails manicured and take a bath now and then and use some deodorant. But, my friend, he never can change that old nature that he has. What a contrast here. The beautiful gate of the temple, and here is a man, a lame from his mother's womb. Now he was there to beg for alms. This was the way that he lived, of course. Now, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now this is also revealing, by the way. Peter and John, even after the day of Pentecost, are going up to the temple. And they're going up to the temple to pray. I take it that the believers, we must repeat again, they are 100% Israelites that are there, are proselytes, and they continued to go to the temple in prayer, and here they go. And this man, this poor lame man, he saw Peter and John, he thought they'd probably be able to give him something, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. When he looked at these two men, he thought, "My, these two men have asked me to look at them, and I certainly will receive something." Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. One of the early saints in the church walked in one day in Rome where the Pope was counting the money. And when he saw he'd walked in upon something apparently was private, he started to walk out. And the Pope said to him, "No longer can the church say silver and gold have I none." And this man, without even turning back, he just continued to walk out. But he said, "No longer can the church say to the impotent man, rise and walk." And today the church has wealth. I suppose if you put together the holdings of the church, when I say church, I mean church properties of all groups, denominations, non-denominations across this country, why, I'm confident it would be much wealthier than the Standard Oil Company, or much wealthier than any other organization. But the church today lacks power, the same position that it was in even before it had advanced several hundred years. Now, notice, though, what they do here. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." Now, Dr. Luke wrote this, and you'll notice when Dr. Luke records a miracle, he gives you a great many details you would not get anywhere else. He speaks now specifically of what happened. The man's feet and ankle bones were the problem. They were absolutely, I suppose, no muscles there, nerves there at all. And this is the miracle that was performed. And notice, he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, friends, don't miss this word leaping that has occurred here now for two times in one verse, because we're going to find something quite interesting in this chapter, and that is, you'll find that Peter is going to offer the kingdom to the nation again, because right now, friends, the church is 100% Israel. There are none from the outside that are Gentiles. The church began at Jerusalem. It's to go to the ends of the earth. Now, this is the Jerusalem period. And don't try to tell me it's another dispensation. We have hyper-dispensationalists today, and they say, well, this was a different dispensation. It's not different at all. The thing is, you have a period of transition, just as the Lord said there would be. You to begin at Jerusalem. They didn't go out and begin at the end of the earth. Now, he's going to give them an opportunity to receive the kingdom again. It'll be the final opportunity. And what would be the mark of the kingdom? Why, we're told that in that day that the lame will leap. Now, if you go over to the 35th chapter of Isaiah, you find a picture of the millennium of the kingdom. And the desert will blossom as the rose. And verse 6 of Isaiah 35 says, "Then shall the lame man leap as a hart." This is no accident that this is the miracle and that this man leaped. Why, every instructed Israelite going up to the temple there that day, they marveled at this. They knew this could be actually the beginning of the kingdom. It could well be. And all they needed was the Messiah, but he's been crucified, raised from the dead, ascended back to heaven. He's God's right hand, but he'll come again, and if they had received him, he'd come at that time. Now, will you notice, as he goes on here, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." That's verse 9. Now verse 10. "And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple." They recognized the man, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. They caught the significance of it, and I'm afraid a great many today haven't caught the significance of this record that Dr. Luke has given us. Now, notice verse 11, "And as the lame man which was healed helped Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Is this the beginning of the kingdom? Great things had happened in Jerusalem in the past few weeks. You'd had the crucifixion of Jesus, resurrection, his ascension, and the day of Pentecost. They're amazed. What is really taking place? Now you have this sermon or address of Simon Peter. Now listen to this. This is a marvelous sermon. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel." Now, he didn't say, "Ye men of Southern California." He's talking to ye men of Israel. This is the Jerusalem period, friends. We're in a transition period. The church is beginning to move out, but it hasn't moved out yet. No one in Rome has heard yet. No one in America had heard. No one in England had heard. This is in Jerusalem. May I pause to say this, and I'd like to say it sweetly and kindly, but I wish that folk in reading the Bible would bring to it the same common sense that they use in reading other books. This is God's Word, but you don't have to assume some way out yonder viewpoint. This deals with us right where we are, and it's very important to see. Now, will you notice here, and he says, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Now, again, he's directing them, friends, back to the Old Testament. "Don't look at us," Peter says. "This is not because of us." But he said you ought to recognize that it is not the fulfilling, because they didn't accept the Lord Jesus at that time. They didn't repent and turn to him. But the important thing is this, that they were acquainted with Zechariah 12:10. Listen to this. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem," now we're talking about Jerusalem, "the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." The day is coming, he makes it very clear, the day is coming when this one will come, that hasn't been fulfilled yet, the second time, and these things will be fulfilled. Now, Peter's going to tell him it'd be fulfilled now if you'd only turn to him. Now, again, you have over in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." And then, if you go back to the 12th chapter of Isaiah, that, by the way, is a remarkable chapter, just 6 verses, and it speaks of the worship during the time the kingdom is here. And it will be a time of praising God, "And behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation," again and again. And then if you went over to the 35th chapter of Isaiah, again you would find a reference there, and I'll turn and read that right now, verse 10 of the 35th of Isaiah, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return, come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon the heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." They ought to see that in this lame man, there is a miniature for the whole nation if they but turn to God. Now listen to Simon Peter. He says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, wherefore are we witnesses. Here he goes again. Simon Peter will never preach a sermon, but he doesn't mention the resurrection. Paul won't either. But today there are many sermons preached without a mention of the resurrection. Verse 15, and they kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, don't you see it? That man leaping now. That is what they'll do in the kingdom. The question is, do you want the Messiah to come back? Do you want to receive him? Now he says, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now listen, repent ye therefore, and be converted. And again, this matter of be converted, if you would go over to Isaiah 43:25, listen to this. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Listen to this. Repent thee therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now the question has always been, if they had accepted Jesus, would he have returned to the earth? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. Peter says he would. Then what would be God's program after that? Now I'd like to let you in on something today, and I hope you will not breathe a word to this. This is just between you and me. I don't know what would happen. Somebody says, you mean you don't know what would happen? I sure don't. And I have news for you. Nobody else knows except God. These iffy questions, if they didn't, I want to say this, they didn't. And that is the answer to your iffy questions. They didn't. So anything else is just nothing in the world but the wildest kind of speculation. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. Now, this is the verse that some of these folk who believe eventually everything and every person will be saved, they use it, which says the times of restitution of all things. Well, the all things here are the all things that are to be the subject of restitution. Paul said, for instance, I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, he didn't mean all things in God's universe. Of course, all the things he had to lose, he lost them. And these are the things that are to be restored. And the Scripture makes it clear that all is not to be, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, he's speaking to these people. And Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, they were on the verge of a great judgment. 70 A.D., Titus came, destroyed the city. Thousands of them, it's estimated over 1 million of them, perished, and the rest sold into slavery throughout the Roman Empire. Judgment did come upon these people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now listen to him. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. How will they be blessed? Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, the thing that happened is just simply this, that he's giving them a final chance to accept the Messiah. This is something that we need to recognize here, that you're in a transition period. And we'll find out a little later on when Paul comes on the scene that by that time, this man called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, that no longer will the Messiah come on the basis of this nation because they've had the opportunity and turned it down. Now, what would have happened is merely speculation had they turned to God. They didn't, and the thing, apparently, according to Peter, is working out according to the plan and purpose of God. God is never surprised by what man does.